Good morning, everyone, on a snowy, slippery morning. So glad that we can all be here this morning. As we continue to share the first month of another year, admittedly, we're near the end of that month, and time is speeding along. We all here are this morning will be able to share the blessings of those that are seeking membership, and as I understand it, would be Brandon and Burrell and Kimbria and Scott. There's a phrase often expressed by sincere Christians, and that phrase is, I'm on a journey, and faith is a journey. I've heard this expression several times, and I'd like to reconsider the wording. I really wonder what people mean by that. Are they only like on the first part of the journey? Are they some kind of a wayfaring soul that's still continuing along a path, trying to find the truth? What does this mean? Some folks seem to be saying that they're on a journey of increasing faith, but they're not totally sure that they'll ever arrive at heaven's gate. There's some other deviations to this thought too, but I finally have arrived at, I like the definition, I'm on a journey of faith. That makes it very clear to me. To me, this means that the faith is already established. It's for sure. We do not have to question any part of it. So, what is there about this journey of faith also that I favor? Well, we're living a life that understands the goal is to always seek more and more to be like Jesus. And to live this life always now will be seeking and living the truth, his truths, that we might continually grow and grow in faith. We're going to do this regardless of the cost. We must have a vision of and for Christ. A vision that never shrinks. And Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So regardless of our individual age, whatever it might be, we are engaged in a journey mapped out for us before God. Before God, as he's witnessing it, and it's our journey is mapped out by God. So we find little legitimate reasoning as we go on our way to become lost, because we all have a map, and every man has a map available to them. And we know what that map is. So this morning, we'll find ourselves in the study booklets that will be now allowing us to find our way. And we will begin today, and it will take several weeks because it is not always a very simple thing. Sometimes the things that have to be explained to us, and that's exactly where we're going on our journey of faith, mapped out for us by God. Each of us will have a different role or call in life, but we must now properly fulfill that. And that can only happen through our loving response to our Savior. He's called many, but yet few respond. Yet this morning we witness the acceptance of his calling and of his vision. Let our personal vision not be clouded or dimmed by what we should choose on the way, that we might lose our way in the darkness of this world and its ways. We must continue to study and to live by the map that he has given us. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, we are reminded, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. So we are daily to seek God. It's a continuous journey through our lives. And we're reminded in Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in 2 Corinthians 5, we read, For we walk by faith, not by sight. So it is a journey of faith. We have faith. It is not a blind walk of some self-reason or human thinking that's guiding us through life. It is the guidance, the promises, and the word of God unto our last breath. So I repeat again, it is a journey of faith. And it is a journey in faith. God will guide us. He will lead us. He will equip us, and he will provide for us one step at a time. And this morning, we are taking one more step. This morning will mark the beginning of a short portion of this journey through the truth of God, his word, and his expectations for his created. And who is that? That's you and me. So, again, today we begin sharing together. We'll be examining the direct confession of faith as expressed in the little booklets that we have. And our prayers may be now sincere and continue for those who are choosing a life with and for God. Let us bow our heads. We ask that you bless all present this morning, Lord, on our journey of faith, being our vision and our guide. Let your spirit be with us as we attempt to examine your word and sincerely apply it to our daily lives as you would have us do. We ask that your guidance might be accepted and fulfilled by each brother and sister present, that we might all finish the journey of faith at the gates of heaven as they are open for us, as we seek our eternal home with you. Amen. It's my understanding this morning that Nevin will be having Article 1, God and the Creation of All Things, from the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. And Terry will be having Article 2, The Fall of Man. Do I have that correct? Thank you. For our first song, let us sing Be Thou My Vision. You'll find that on a half sheet, was dumped on everybody's chair, wherever you were seated. So, Be Thou My Vision. That's what we want for everyone, young, old, beginning the journey or finishing the journey. Be our vision.
Thank you. Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' precious name. You know, it's good to come to church and to sit down and listen to somebody speak or listen to someone that's inspired. And, you know, it brings it home when it's my own turn to talk. It's not so easy to, it's always easier for someone else to do it, it seems like. Thank you, Dan, for your thoughts this morning. I'm definitely on a journey, and I was impressed with the thought that it's a journey of faith. It's not just a journey, it's a journey of faith. I had to think of the song. It says, I'm going to go on with a song because it won't be very long till I get to see the one who saved me. I'm going to work for the Lord to receive my reward because I know there's a heaven that awaits me. When I fall down in sin, I'm going to get up again. I'm going to finish the race set before me. I'm going to smile as I press along, going on with a song. We're on a journey, and it's a journey of faith. So thank you, Dan. I like those thoughts. We sang the song this morning, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. You know, the love of it's a very simple song. We usually think of that as a children's song. But it's very profound. And we as adults, we can hardly grasp the meaning behind that song, of simply the thought that Jesus loves me. And I heard a speaker some years ago. I was listening to a message, and he said he believes that the reason there's so much failure, spiritual failure, moral failure in our churches today is because we do not understand the love of God and the great love that Jesus has for us. And I think it was Ted Roberts in the Conquer series, he said, if we understand God's love, the fullness of God's love for us, it leaves us in a prostrate position. And we so often we put God's love in one ditch or the other. We have this loving God that would never punish anyone, and we willfully live in sin or whatever it is because we serve such a loving God. And then there's the other ditch where we portray God as an angry God carrying a big stick just waiting to punish anybody that isn't quite obeying to the T. And so we obey out of fear, or we disobey because we believe we have a passive God. But when we really understand God's love, it leaves us in a prostrate position. And there's no room, it leaves no room for disobedience, and neither does it leave room for an angry God with a big stick. When we really understand it, it's profound. So this morning we have, for our instruction class, we have four young people that have made it known that they want to start out on this journey of faith. And I'm blessed to see the church grow, to see young people shouldering the cross of Christ and to being willing to step up and start out on that journey. Our first article, we're using the Dortrich Confession this time. Our first article is it's concerning God and the creation of all things. And it's the first article. And appropriately it is about the creation. That's where it started. that what we know today as this earth that we live in, created by a loving God that had our best interests in mind when he created the world. And, you know, if we... Some years ago, I was talking to a neighbor man, and he told me that he's part of the... His church is part of the evangelical circles. And he told me that in the evangelical world, the creation story is sort of considered, or the book of Genesis, is, in fact, the first five books of the Bible, sort of considered to be figurative speech, or maybe an allegory. Not necessarily, it maybe didn't happen exactly the way it says. And the creation may have taken, you know, the Bible makes it look like maybe it was just 6 days, and in all reality, it could have been years. And some of them go so far as to say that there was maybe some evolution involved. There was, you know, it was all orchestrated by God. God allowed it to happen. It was God's design. But there was maybe, some evolution there that took place. And so the first five books of the Bible are just sort of figurative speech. And I was shocked because I didn't realize that Christians would actually believe that. And if the first five books of the Bible are maybe not exactly accurate, what about the following five books? You know, you could say, well, now that I think of it, you know, maybe King David wasn't even really real either. I mean, maybe that's just an allegory too. You know, so there's really no good stopping point if we start questioning the Word of God. There's a song that says, this blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand, this blessed old book that I hold in my hand. It's true from beginning to end. It's not questionable. It's the foundation on where our faith is built. So, article number one, we'll start with our instruction class. We'll start with article number one concerning God and the creation of all things. I guess we'll maybe start here in the front. Well, when we get to the Bible verses, the references, maybe we'll start there. We'll go around with the men. There's not a lot of questions and answers here, so I thought maybe we'll get the have participation with the, from the congregation in the Bible references when we get there. So we'll start with Landon and then just go around. Article number one, concerning God and the creation of all things. Whereas it is declared that without faith it is impossible to please him, or God, Hebrews 11:6, and that he that cometh to God must confess with the mouth and believe with the heart, together with all the pious according to the Holy Scriptures, that there is one eternal, almighty, and incomprehensible God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and none more and none other, before whom no God existed, neither will exist after him, for from him, through him, and in him are all things. To him be blessing, praise, and honor forever and ever. Genesis 17:1. Deuteronomy 6:4.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
Isaiah 46:9.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me.
1 John 5:7.
For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
In this one God who worketh all and in all, we believe. In this one God who worketh all in all, we believe. Him we confess as the creator of all things, visible and invisible, who in 6 days created and prepared heaven and earth, and the sea and all things that are therein. And we further believe that this God still governs and preserves the same, together with all his works, through his wisdom, his might, and the word of his power. Genesis 5, 1 and 2. Acts 14:15.
We also have been of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein.
1 Corinthians 12:6.
And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all.
And Hebrews 1:3.
Who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
When he had finished his works, and according to his good pleasure, had ordained and prepared each of them, so that they were right and good according to their nature, being, and quality, he created the first man, Adam, the father of us all. The father of all of us gave him a body formed of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life so that he became a living soul. God created by God in his own image and likeness in righteousness and true holiness unto eternal life. He also gave him a place above all other creatures and endowed him with many high and excellent gifts, put him into the Garden of Eden and gave him a commandment and an interdiction. Thereupon he took a rib from the said Adam, made a woman out of it, brought her to him, and gave her to him as a helpmeet and housewife. Consequently, he has caused that from this first man, Adam, all men who dwell on the face of the earth have been begotten and have descended. I find it interesting that, you know, God created man. It was a special creation for him. It was not just the ordinary creation of like the animals. It says that God, he didn't just speak the word. He formed man. He took the dirt and he formed it. It leaves the impression that he took his hands and he put some dirt together and he formed man. And he made him flesh and blood. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And then for the woman, he took a rib from the man that he had formed. He took a rib and he literally translated it, says he builded a woman. And I have no idea how you can take a rib and build a woman. But he did a good job. You know, it's amazing what God can do with so little or nothing. And he can To this day, you know, man craves, you know, Adam realized that he was alone. He didn't have any, the animals had social life, you know, with other animals, and he was alone. And to this day, you know, in the heart of every man, there's a desire for a relationship with a woman. And that's God-given. That is designed by God. And it's beautiful. Okay, Genesis 1:27.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
Genesis 2, 7, 15 through 17, and 22. Genesis 5, 1.
This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made him.
Acts 17, 26. So the next page we have the paraphrase, which is, if we read in the introduction, it's literally just a contemporary wording of the article to help us better understand. It makes it maybe a little easier to understand. So I'll read down through this. Without faith, it is impossible to please him or God. Hebrews 11:6. A person who comes to God must confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that there is one eternal, almighty, and incomprehensible God. This is what all devout saints believe and confess, and what the Holy Scriptures teach. God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, none more and none other. No God has ever existed before or will exist after him. All things are from him, through him, and in him. To this eternal God be blessing, praise, and honor forever and ever. We believe in this one God who works all and in all. We confess him as the creator of all things, both visible and invisible. In 6 days, God created and prepared heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. We believe that this God still governs and preserves his creation and all his works, through his wisdom, his might, and his powerful word. God first created the earth, the heavens, and the animals as it pleased him. He ordained and prepared them so that they were right and good in their nature, being, and quality. When God had finished his work in nature, he created the first man, Adam, the father of us all. God gave Adam a body formed from the dust of the ground. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Adam was created in God's image and likeness to be righteous and holy for all eternity. God gave Adam a place above all other creatures and gave him many high and excellent gifts. God placed him in the Garden of Eden and gave him a commandment and an interdiction. Next, God took a rib from Adam, formed a woman from the rib, and brought the woman to him. God gave the woman to the man as a helper, companion, and wife. From this first man, Adam, all people who have ever lived on the face of the earth have been begotten and have descended. Okay, well, in the exercises. Memory verse, Genesis 1:31. Did anyone memorize that? Can anyone tell me? Or anyone can recite it? Thank you. That was very nearly correct. Okay. Number one, which word gave or provided? I'm not sure where we left off.
Endowed.
Endowed. Number two, brought into existence by reproduction. Begotten. Number three, not able to be understood, not intelligible. Incomprehensible. Number four, devoutly religious, reverent. Pious. Number five, action that prohibits or forbids something. Interdiction. Number six, declare one's faith publicly. Confess. Number seven, having complete power, omnipotent. Almighty. Number eight, maintains in the original state or cares for. Preserves. Write the answers on the blanks. Number nine, it is impossible to please God without faith. Number 10, we confess our faith with the mouth and believe it in our heart. Number 11, God rewards those who are faithful. I have diligently seek him. Does anyone else have something different? It's basically the same. Number 12, although this confession does not have a special article about the Bible, this first article clearly states that this faith is in God is according to the Holy Scriptures. Number 13, write the three characteristics or attributes of God given in this lesson. Eternal, almighty, incomprehensible. 14. This first article refers to one God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, as the songwriter says. Name those three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Number 15. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Colossians 1:17. Number 16. Give the reference to the expression, worketh all in all. 1 Corinthians 12:6. Number 17. God created all things. I think we're up front. Visible and invisible. According to Colossians 1:16, what are four parts of his invisible creation? Yes, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Number 18, God finished, ordained, and prepared his works according to his good pleasure. What verse in Revelation 4 gives this idea? Verse 11. Yes. Number 19, what interdiction did God give to man? Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yes. Number 20, why did God create the woman Eve for Adam? See Genesis 2:18. Yes, to be a companion and a helpmeet. Number 21, what does 1 Timothy 2:13 say about the order in which God created the first two people?
I think the order is important because it's setting up the headship order.
Yes, Adam was formed first and then Eve. And it says that yes, that is the headship order. Okay, true or false? Number 22, man is simply the most advanced species of mammals. False. Number 23, all people living today are descendants of Adam and Eve. true. Okay, further study. We're running out of time here. So number one, 1 Corinthians 12:6. What does worketh all in all mean? We'll just open this up just for discussion, I guess. Does anyone, what does anyone want to share on that? Yes, he is. God is in control, and we need to recognize that.
God works in each unique individual to bring honor and unity to the greater church.
Yes, thank you. Okay, number two, what are the implications of being formed of the dust of the ground? Yes, I believe so. That's what I have. We will return to dust from what we were taken. We were made out of dust, and we will return to dust. And it is the body, not the spirit. Does anyone else have something on that? I'm sorry, how is that?
Could be implying due to God is making us out of nothing.
Yeah, true. We are, the dust was made out of nothing. So, yes, very much so. Number three, what does it mean to be created in the image or likeness of God? Yes, I believe it puts a responsibility on all of us.
I think, too, it also, God has feelings and emotions, just like you do.
Yeah, yes. We're made in...
Maybe I said that backwards. We have feelings and emotions just like God.
Yes, thank you. But yeah, same thought. We are made in His image, and so therefore we can think, and we have feelings, we have emotions, and God made us that way because He wants a relationship with us. And if we don't have feelings and emotions, then how can we build a relationship? How can He build a relationship with us if we don't have the same makeup that He does? Okay, well, that's the end of our article. Wish you, the class, the Lord's blessings. We just wish you the best as you begin your journey of faith. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for the opportunity that we have this morning to be gathered again, together again in Your house of worship. Just thank You that we have young people that are willing to shoulder the cross of Christ and to follow You and be soldiers in God's army. Just ask a special blessing on the class today, and as they go from here, just bless them. Just ask that You bless Terry as he brings us the message. Just pray that You can Work in his heart and fill him with your Spirit. Just pray for each one that is present here today. Just ask that whatever struggles they're facing, that you could be with them and you could bless them, and that we could be an encouragement to each other today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Trusting in his word. I am trusting day by day in his word. Greetings to each one this morning in the name of our Lord and Redeemer Jesus Christ. Thank you to each one for being here. I appreciate your presence. May the Lord bless you as we worship the Lord together. To what Dan and Nevin already shared, I can say amen. We've been kindly taught and wish God's blessings to the spoken word. I too want to wish the class, the young people, the Lord's richest blessings as they take this step. It's the right step, and I just encourage you to keep on taking, as we heard, this walk of faith. We just take it step by step and just keep on stepping. As Nevin was sharing on the creation of God and the Word of God, I was just thinking about the verse, I think it's in Psalm somewhere, where it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So the Word of God is settled in heaven. The question this morning, is it settled in my heart? Is it settled in your heart? If it's not settled in my heart, then I'm not, this journey of faith is going to come to an end for me, because we cannot walk this journey of faith without having the Word of God settled in our hearts. So that's the first step. We need to have that Word of God settled in our hearts, and I trust it is. I know it is settled in our hearts this morning. We left, in the first article, we left Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were happy there. In an ideal world, the story would end there, and it would say they lived happily ever after. Well, we know that that's not the way it is, not the way it was. It's not the end of the story. The story goes on, and we're ready for the next part. And it's our story. It's the fall of man. I told my family, it seems like whenever there's instruction class, it seems like I think I've taken this article oftener than any of the others. It's a little bit not such a pleasant one to think about. But Daniel Kaufman in the Doctrines of the Bible, he says if we don't study the fall of man, we're not going to be able to grasp the love of God, the love that God has for us, if we don't understand our utter depravity that the fall brought us to and what we've been rescued from. So it's important. It's a good article. It's an important article that we study, that we understand how far, how low man fell and what our condition was outside of Jesus Christ. So, Article 2, the fall of man. We believe and confess that according to the purport of the Holy Scriptures, our first parents, Adam and Eve, did not long remain in the happy state in which they were created, but did, after being seduced by the deceit and subtlety of the serpent and the envy of the devil, violate the high command of God and became disobedient to their Creator, through which disobedience sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and thereby incurred the wrath of God in condemnation, for which reason our first parents were, by God, driven out of paradise, to cultivate the earth, to maintain themselves thereon in sorrow, and to eat their bread in the sweat of their face, until they returned to the ground from which they were taken. And that they did, therefore, through this one sin, so far apostatize, depart, and estrange themselves from God, that they could neither help themselves, nor be helped by any of their descendants, nor by angels, nor by any other creature in heaven or on earth, nor be redeemed or reconciled to God, but would have been lost forever, had not God, who pities his creatures in mercy, interposed in their behalf, and made provision for their restoration. I think some of the most profound words in the Bible, among the profound words of the Bible, I should say, are the words, but God. We find that in Ephesians, I think it's maybe chapter 3, 2 or 3, where Paul is, he describes the condition of man in our fallen state. And then the next verse continues on and it says, but God, who pitied his children, or had, who was rich in mercy, I think it says. But God. And it's, to me, it's just special that here in this article they include the words, but God. We would have been lost forever, but God, who pities his creatures in mercy, interposed in their behalf and made provision for their restoration. So there's our only hope this morning is God. Outside of God, we are lost forever. Genesis 3, 6, 20, 6 and 23. We'll just keep on going where we left off. Steve or... Romans 5, 12 through 19.
Much more than the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many.
And not as it looks, but that one sin, so it
Psalm 47, 8 and 9. Revelation 5, 3. John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yes. Thank God for his love. Okay, Article 2. It's the paraphrase here of the fall of man. Thought maybe for the sake of time I'd just skip over this. I don't like to skip sections, but it's repeating what we already read in other words. So I trust that we have all read that article, the paraphrase. We'll move on to the exercises. The memory verse. I thought maybe why don't we all stand and just say it together? It's Romans 5:19. It's in our reading here, scripture references, verse 19 of Romans chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Thank you. You may be seated. Yes, by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners, and that includes me and includes you. But by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous, and that obedient one was Jesus Christ. And that many shall be made righteous, that can include me, and it can include you, if we choose to put our hearts and our lives under the blood of Christ. Vocabulary, number one, cunning willingness.
Subtility.
Number two, renounce a belief. To apostatize. Number three, put at a distance, alienate.
Estrange.
Number four, intervened, placed between. Interposed. Write the answers on the blanks. Number five, with what question did the serpent, or Satan, begin to deceive Eve? See Genesis 3:1. Yea, hath God said. That's right. Number six, someone just read it.
Through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, sin entered into the world and death by sin.
Yes, through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Number seven, someone want to read that? God told Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Genesis 3:19. Number eight, fill in the words of the familiar song, Come thou fount of every blessing. He to rescue me from danger
interposed his precious blood.
Number nine, this article lists four beings who could not help man. Name them. That's right. They could not help themselves, their descendants, couldn't help or angels or any other creature in heaven or earth. We were completely helpless, hopeless, and without God in the world. Number 10, who was man's only hope?
God,
or Jesus Christ. 11, give the Bible referenced for this statement. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Romans 5:19.
True or false? Number 12. If we had been in the place of Adam and Eve, we likely would have done the same thing.
True.
13. There are some good people who have not sinned as adults.
False.
Number 14, with enough effort and good psychology, a person can acquire true peace and fulfillment in life.
False.
Then for further study, number one, why might Satan have envied man? Anybody, any of the brethren, have a thought there? Made in the image and likeness of God. That was beautiful. Satan probably. Yes, that's a good thought. I noticed here it says in our, right at the beginning of our article 2 here, it says that our first parents did not long remain in that happy state. So Adam and Eve were blissfully happy. And Satan was unhappy. You know, and isn't that how we are sometimes? If I'm unhappy and I meet someone who's just genuinely happy, get a little envious. And we tend sometimes end up trying to make his day rough for him. We can anyway. So I wonder, maybe that's another thing that Satan was dealing with. Number two, how did Adam's sin change him? In what ways was he different after the fall?
He understood good from evil.
He understood good from evil. Yes, that was a change for sure.
He was subject to death.
Subject to death.
He was guilty.
Guilty. And I noticed, I mean, the same thought I was just saying earlier, that before the fall they were happy. And if you notice, after the fall, God pronounces sorrow upon Adam and Eve, both of them. So that's a change that happened. Number three, how did Adam's sin affect his relationship with God and with other people? Yes, he was reluctant to meet God. He was reluctant to talk with God. He was estranged from God. So that affected his relationship with God in a big way. Now, what about other people? You know, I was thinking about that. They started blaming each other for their sin. And I'm sure that before Adam and Eve had a blissful marriage relationship, but once they started blaming each other, I'm sure that that didn't create good feelings at all. Doesn't today, anyway. Any other thoughts?
I would suggest you could tie all those questions together. Satan is envious of anything that glorifies God and wants to destroy good relationships. And just like he did there, he's still good today.
Yes, that's right. Okay, thank you for your input and your participation. God bless you. And I did prepare, I tried to prepare a little shorter message, and I don't know how time is moving on here. I'll try and move through it quickly, so bear with me. I wasn't sure which way to take this and article or what I should pull out and highlight, but the title I have this morning for a message is Take Heed Lest Ye Fall, taken from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, and you're welcome to turn to those. We'll read those two verses at this time. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So take heed, lest ye fall. I think we understand what taking heed means. In the Greek, just for clarification, I guess, in the Greek it means, another word would be to beware. And another definition I found is to be on your guard. So I'm sure this morning that the saints here, that we are standing by grace, we are standing in grace this morning. We have all fallen, but by God's grace, we are standing this morning. But Paul is saying here, he said, now don't be too confident of yourself. he had just been referring to or talking about in the previous verses about the children of Israel and how the sins they fell into. And it's like he's saying here, now don't start thinking that you would never do something like that. Because if you start thinking like that, you're bound to fall. So don't be too confident. And that's coming, that's still a lesson for us today. Don't be too confident of ourselves, of myself. Often I'm not as strong as I think I am. So I am subject this morning. Adam and Eve fell, they were standing in grace for sure. And they had an excellent relationship with the Lord. But that didn't immune them to fall. And it doesn't us today either. It's still a danger that we face. So the title is, Take Heed, Lest Ye Fall. We don't have to fall. We don't need to fall. But it is, we can fall. So I have three dangers taken from the fall of man, from Adam and Eve. Three dangers that I see that we should take heed to, should beware of, that we should be on our guard against. And then I also have, along with those, I'll also have three safeguards that will help us to stand in the hour of temptation. And I want to be clear that I was reading the Doctrines of the Bible, and Daniel Kaufman says that when we're facing the tempter, the only safe place for us is at the foot of the cross. And I want to be clear on that this morning, that when we're in the hour of temptation, at the foot of the cross is the only safe place for us. But there are some things that we can, safeguards we can put in place in our lives to guard against falling, in conjunction with being at the foot of the cross. So number one, in the thinking of the fall of man and the temptation that Adam and Eve faced here in Genesis 3, I guess we won't take the time to read those verses in Genesis 3. I trust that as Bible readers, we know the story. So the first danger I see here that just stood out to me, and they're not all inclusive by any means, just a couple or several tips here. Guard against, or take heed against, spiritual laziness. Adam and Eve especially, she was faced with temptation. The Satan came to her and tempted her with the forbidden fruit. And what does the Bible say that we're supposed to do when we are tempted? The Bible says that we are to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But what did Eve do? Did she resist the devil? No. Instead, she took the path of least resistance. That's never a good idea. The problem is, resisting the devil takes a lot of effort. We have to get off, maybe we should say, we need to get on our knees. We have to put forth some effort. You know, it's nice to think that God would just, I mean, he promises that, you know, there will be a way of escape and made when we're tempted, and we like to think that God will come down, and we like to pray and just think that God will come down and just miraculously take the temptation away and give me victory. That's nice to think about, and maybe God does sometimes. I'm not saying he can't and he doesn't. But for the most part, I think God does make a way, but that way requires effort on my part. It requires resisting the tempter. And that takes effort, and it's a lot of hard work. Think about Joseph in Potiphar's house. And this is a positive example. he wasn't spiritually lazy. When he was in dire temptation, what did he do? He said, the Bible tells us that he got himself out. He fled. Now that took some effort on Joseph's part. God was with him. God helped him. But Joseph put forth effort, a lot of effort. He didn't just lazily leave the house. He left it in haste, indicating that there was a lot of effort put into it. And that's still true for us today. If we want to resist the temptation, we have to put forth effort, and sometimes it takes a lot of effort. We can't be lazy spiritually. It takes a lot of hard work to discern between right and wrong at times. So, the safeguard here, thinking of spiritual laziness, how do we safeguard ourselves against spiritual laziness? I don't know, but the suggestion that I have is self-denial. We find that in Luke chapter 29, verse 23, where Jesus says that we should deny ourselves. If anyone wants to follow him, we need to deny ourselves daily, or take up our cross daily and follow him, follow Jesus. Now just think about it. When Jesus physically was carrying his cross out of Jerusalem to Golgotha, it became more than he could bear in his rundown condition, indicating that carrying the cross takes effort, takes a lot of effort. It still does today. Self-denial, and we like just what we can learn from Eve here. She liked all the liberty she could get. She had all the liberty she wanted. There was only one thing that she did not have the liberty with, and she didn't like it. She wanted that liberty. So we like all the liberties we can get. We don't like to be told, you can't do that. But if we want to live in victory, if we want to resist the devil, it takes restraint, self-restraint. It takes self-denial. We can't expect to travel this pathway of faith and have all the liberties we want. It's not going to work that way. So the first indication, just looking at my own life, when I'm becoming spiritually lazy, is I'm reluctant to take up my cross. I'm reluctant to deny myself, because that just takes a lot of work. When I'm in that condition, I'm setting myself up for a fall, a pretty hard fall too. So safeguard yourselves, ourselves, with cross-bearing and self-denial. It's work. It takes effort. But God will help us if we ask him to, and it'll be worth it all. We can successfully resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Number two, second danger that I have that we should take heed to is what I call the watered down truth. That's what the serpent brought to Eve. He brought some truth, and he brought some untruth as well, but he watered down the truth. He diluted it. There was some truth to what he was saying, and it sounded good. It sounded almost right. And with that, he deceived Eve. And he's still doing it today. He's still trying to. I trust that he's not succeeding here. That'd be my prayer. Take heed for the and guard against. Be on your guard for the watered-down truth. The Bible definition of the watered-down truth is simply a lie, because that's what it is. For myself, I tend to fall for the watered-down truth over plain truth because it doesn't require as much from me. It's a little cheaper. So that's an indicator. If you're trying to decide if something is watered-down truth or if it's plain truth from God's Word, the watered-down truth is always a little bit cheaper than the plain truth of God's Word. So don't go for the cheaper truth. It didn't pay in Eve's day, and it doesn't pay in our day. The truth will cost me something. It requires something from me. That's lapping back into what we were talking about, self-denial and cross-bearing. It requires something of us. So watch out for those truths that don't require as much from you. That's what the serpent did to Eve, and she fell for it. So the safeguard here is, I have, is obedience. We were just, our memory verse said that through the disobedience of one, many were made unrighteous, and by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. And I'll try and explain what I'm thinking here. To discern between truth and watered down truth, we need to look for simple, everyday, practical, down in the dirt obedience to God's word. See, that's what was wrong with, partly what was wrong with the tempter's temptation to Eve. It was partly true, but it did not require obedience to what God had said. So there was some truth to what he was saying, but yet, in the big picture, it didn't require obedience, as Eve knew what it was supposed to be. That's a warning sign. So, just for a practical example here, quite a few years ago, when I was still living at home, I was a boy at home, a young man at home, my parents went to a funeral, and it was just a neighborhood funeral. One of the neighbors had passed away, evidently, I don't remember. It just went to the community church in the neighborhood there and for the funeral. And I don't remember much about it, but I remember when they came home, one of my parents just made the mention that the preacher had a really good sermon. What was said was true. But the problem was, the preacher was a woman. Again, we're looking for simple, everyday, practical obedience to God's word. Discerning between truth and untruth. So again, we're not judging her. I don't know what she's been taught. We'll leave her in the hands of God, but we do know what the Bible says about that. We do know that. So don't be deceived. Let's not be deceived. Just because something was true doesn't mean it was the whole truth. Let's not be swept off our feet by something that sounded right, but lacked practical, down in the dirt, everyday obedience to God's word. The Bible says in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but it's those who do the will of the Father. So I hope that gives us a little picture of a safeguard of obedience that we're looking for. Those little indicators that can show us what is watered down truth and what isn't. So be on your guard. Let's be on our guard for watered down truth. Let's put up the safeguard of obedience. Number three. Third thing we should guard against, take heed to, is the what I call the be your own boss mentality. Be your own boss mentality. And again, we're spiritually speaking here. I know some of you here may be in a material sense or your own boss, but we're speaking spiritually. 1 Timothy 2:14. Maybe we'll read verse 13 as well. It says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So we were already talking about how the serpent deceived Eve, and the Bible here plainly says in 1 Timothy here, says that the woman was deceived. But it also plainly says that Adam was not deceived. So what was Adam's sin? He wasn't deceived. So we can learn here that Adam was not deceived. He knew. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do, but he didn't do it anyway. He knew he wasn't supposed to eat of that fruit. He knew the serpent was being deceptive. He knew that, but he ate anyway. See, Adam wanted to be his own boss. He didn't want anybody to tell him what he had to do. The Bible caused, be your own boss mentality, the Bible caused that rebellion. And that was Adam's sin. The world waters it down, like I have, I guess, and says be your own boss mentality. But in biblical terms, it's just plain rebellion. And this is my thinking here, but speaking to this side of the house, this side of the aisle, I believe that as sisters, you're more prone to deception than what this side of the aisle is, according to what we can learn here in Scripture. Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. So maybe we're all prone to it, don't get me wrong. But maybe it's a little more of a tendency in women. Just remember, it's a little bit of advice for you sisters. Just remember, not everything that glitters is gold. Not everything that glitters is gold. Eve found that out. She found out too late. And it's for all of us as well. But now speaking to the men, while our sisters may be more prone to deception, I believe that as brethren, we're more prone to rebellion. Our sisters are better at submission than what we are. We don't like to be told what to do. We like to be our own boss. Make our own decisions. Do our own thing. But I ask this question this morning. Did being his own boss work out well for Adam? No, it didn't. And it's still true today. Being our own boss, spiritually, doesn't work for us any better than it did in Adam's day. So guard your lives, especially to the brethren here this morning, to me. Let's guard our lives and our hearts against the be-your-own-boss mentality, which, biblically speaking, is just rebellion. So the safeguard against this is the safeguard of submission. We find it in James 4, verse 7, right along with resisting the devil, is this little piece of advice. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, I think it's in that order. If we're not submitting ourselves, we're being our own boss, we're not going to be able to resist the devil. So, this is a big subject of submission. It'll be a message in itself. But just a safeguard that we should put up in our lives is the safeguard of submission. Submitting ourselves to God and each other. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 21, I think it is, where it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So that's good advice for all of us, but maybe this morning especially for us brethren, to safeguard our lives against falling. So in conclusion here, I like the words from Jude. Some special verses here. Jude, verses 24 and 25, it says, now unto him that is able to what? It says, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. The thought I want to pull out here is, God is able to keep us from falling. God is faithful, and God will be faithful. God will do his part. The problem is with me, and with probably if you're like me, you can identify with this, is that the problem is on our part. The songwriter says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So that's so true for me. And I'm just sharing this as a warning to me and to all of us here. To take heed that lest we fall. There's a song that was going through my mind, and it just sums up probably the burden, I guess, of the message this morning better than I could say it. And it's hymn number 444 in our hymn book. And the message of this song, I guess, is just my wish and prayer for each one of us here. Hymn number 444. The title is Christian, Walk Carefully. Christian, walk carefully, danger is near. On in thy journey with trembling and fear. Snares from without and temptations within seek to entice thee once more into sin. So Christian, walk carefully. Christian, walk carefully. Christian, walk carefully. Danger is near. Verse 2 talks about Christian walking cheerfully. We'll jump down to verse 3. Christian, walk prayerfully. Oft wilt thou fall. If thou forget on thy Savior to call. Safe thou shalt walk through each trial and care. If thou art clad in the armor of prayer. So Christian, walk prayerfully. Christian, walk prayerfully. Christian, walk prayerfully. Fear lest thou fall. Christian, walk hopefully. Sorrow and pain cease when the haven of rest thou shalt gain. Then from the lips of the judge thy reward, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So Christian, walk hopefully. Christian, walk hopefully. Christian, walk hopefully. Rest thou shalt gain. May God bless each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer. Kind, merciful Heavenly Father, we just bow before you again with thankful hearts. Lord, we've been studying from your word and been looking into your word. And Lord, we realize how through the fall of man, how we have fallen so far from you. And we were without hope and without God in this world. And Lord, but you in your love and your mercy have reached down and made a way for us that we can find our way, have a way back to you. And Lord, we know that this is simply an act of love on your part. And Lord, we have nothing that we can offer as a payment or for your for the salvation that you offer to us. So Lord, we just say thank you. Lord, we also recognize today that we're in our flesh while we are here on this earth, and we're prone to wander. We feel it. We're prone to leave you, Lord. So Lord, we just pray that we can take heed of our lives. We can be on our guard against those things that would draw us away from you. And Lord, we just pray that we can put on safeguards in our lives. We can come to the foot of the cross when we're tempted, and by grace, your grace, we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So Lord, just thank you again for Jesus. Thank you for all that you have done for us, materially and spiritually especially. Lord, we just pray that our lives and lips can just be a tool in your hand to show the lost and the dying world around us who you are and how great your love is for us. Lord, just bless the children that are here. Just bless them as they grow up. Lord, we pray that each of them can, if they come to the years of understanding, can yield their hearts and their lives to you, and that they can be instruments in your hand to build your kingdom here on this earth. Lord, just be with us as we separate and go our separate ways this week. Just help us to stay in your will, protect us, and if it is your will, just bring us back again safely next week. We ask this all in the worthy name of Jesus, who has taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Greetings to each one this morning in Jesus' name. Those were some powerful words that we've sung together, and may that be on our lips as we go forth from this place. You know, I was just thankful physically this morning for this warm place that we have together in. The older I get, the more I appreciate being able to get somewhere warm when it's cold, and this was no exception. But I thought also spiritually, you know, we were warmed in many ways this morning. The call to worship, the encouragement, the warming thought of this walk of faith, this journey of faith that we're on. And as we looked at the first two articles in the Confession of Faith, the thought of creation, you know, there is just within each of us this desire or this question to where did we come from? And as we have it settled in our heart, as we've heard the scriptural outline, the scriptural explanation of how these things about us came to be, where we came from, and our history. And then also the second article, the fall of man, and the scriptures and the questions that we answered together, considered together, and then the message that we heard in regards to that. Many kind teachings from Scripture, and a lot of those come pretty close home as we think of our own personal journey, our own personal relating to life and the tendencies that we have. And I appreciated the warnings, and then the safeguards were there that we can make application and find a way forward. So I can say amen to what was shared, and thank you, each of you brethren, for taking your part in sharing what God laid on your heart. And to those in the class, I wish you the Lord's blessing. As we've heard, this is the beginning of this journey, and it each day is another step, and may God grant you the faithfulness to, as we've sung, Christian, walk carefully. So God bless each one. Just a few announcements here today. The reminder of the collection today would be for the general fund, and next week is building fund collection. Looking ahead to the order of service next week, Lord willing, we'll look to Lyle for the call to worship, and we plan to take two more articles next week. We'll look to Roger for the devotional, lesson 3, and then it's my turn for the message, and we'll take lesson 4. Singing for the youth tonight, Marcus is our hosting. It would be Kettleman's turn next week to host. Also a reminder, Group 2 sings today at Stonegate. We have a brotherhood meeting here Wednesday evening. Brotherhood meeting Wednesday evening. And that's all I have here. Is there anything else that needs to be made known or brought up? If not, God bless each one, and may we stand for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Why don't we close with song number 350?